this, and I want to handle this delicately because, you know, when you speak along these lines, you speak with fear and trembling. Because how can we know what has not been revealed to us? But one of the things that I've been troubled with over the last several days, over the last week, and again today, I was speaking with my mother and my sister who are in Sun Valley. They had gone out to Sun Valley, Idaho for a vacation with my sister's family. They're spread all over the country, and one of the daughters and her husband works right there in Manhattan. Another son is in Seattle. Another one is in Boston. And they live in Miami. They gathered, the dad gathered them all together and invited my mother as well, and they all went to Sun Valley for a week to 10 days. They were out there when all of this occurred. And so I'm talking with them today, and they were asking me, well, how was your service this morning? I said, well, we had a fabulous service this morning. She said, so did we. We went to a local, you know, they had local church there. It was a traditional denominational church, but had a good service. And then my sister was telling me what the pastor's message was. And we've been hearing a lot of this this week, and I'm troubled by this. I just, frankly, it just troubles me. And I think we're getting a lot of self-recrimination instead of the revelation of God. This is my personal view. But this man today apparently preached from Lamentations and from the book of Jeremiah, and his message was Jeremiah's message concerning the sacking of Jerusalem and how Jeremiah saw the God's judgment falling upon Jerusalem and how he wept. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. If you want to get some sadness, just open to Jeremiah. You know, just read a little ways. It'll get you weeping too. And we're hearing that very thing from some of our national spiritual leaders. Apparently this week on the 700 Club, Pat Robertson was interviewing Jerry Falwell. I did not hear this but I have heard it reported, and also I've seen the quotes in the newspaper and so on, and you can correct me if I am misappropriating any of this, but the bottom line is that the two of them have agreed that the reason that New York and Washington was targeted and the reason that the attack was successful is that God had, because of all of the pagan activities in our country, prostitution, abortion, drugs, et cetera, that God had lifted his curtain of protection from us, and that's the reason that attack came. Now, from that, there came a great firestorm, particularly over Brother Falwell. He's a lightning rod anyway, as you know. And he could say hello, and there'd be a firestorm over it. The reporters just cannot stand him because of his strong stand for the gospel. And so this is certainly not a reflection against Mr. Falwell or against our brother Pat Robertson. I'm simply sharing my heart as a pastor tonight. That when the firestorm hit the media, that how could Reverend Falwell say this, you know, and accuse America? I mean, of course, America does not want to acknowledge its sins. And let's recognize that our nation has many national sins that are well worthy of repentance. And unless we do repent as a nation, we can expect to not continue to curry the favor of God. On the other hand, for a man of God to proclaim to a national audience that the reason that this great tragedy occurred and the reason that thousands of people have died is that God has lifted his protection and allowed his judgment to fall upon us, even in part, a person really better have the word of God to say something like that. For me, I don't know what these men are hearing from God, but I have to say that's not what I'm hearing. And I just... You know, a pastor has a has a tremendous responsibility to the flock, to the individual local flock over which God has given him charge. And in the past, it has been my, we've heard some things like this, you know, in the past and along these lines. And what I generally do is, if it bears witness with me, then fine, it bears witness. If it doesn't bear witness, then I go to the Lord, and this is basically what I tell him. I say, look here. I mean, not quite like that, but... but this is the spirit of which I approach him. And he and I have a very direct relationship. I mean, if something in my life he doesn't like, he tells me about it. If there's something I'm upset about, I tell him about it, you know. And we have a real honest and open relationship in that way. And so I go to him and I say, now look, you called me to be the shepherd over a local flock. And the people over which you have given me responsibility, look to me for guidance and for direction and for insight. And I don't believe you would send something against my people, my flock, unless you would show it to me as their pastor. And so tell me what I'm hearing. Is this you or isn't it you? And in the past, those of you who have been part of the Water of Life ministry have heard me address some issues like this, and I have taken some issue with some of our national spokesmen. But I do that trying the best I can to be faithful to the call that God has given me as pastor over a local flock. It's unfortunate that that Mr. Falwell, when the firestorm came, began to backpedal on this. Well, I didn't exactly mean, you know, that. Well, if you're hearing from God, it doesn't matter whether Tom Brokaw takes you to task, or Judy Woodruff takes you to task, or Wolf Blitzer takes you to task. If you heard from God, you've heard from God. And if you begin to shilly-shally about that, then I really have serious question about whether you really heard from God. It seems to me that a lot of this is informed speculation rather than revelation. Okay? Now, what troubles me about it is essentially this, and it really... This afternoon, as I was talking to my sister from Sun Valley, and she was sharing with me what the pastor there had preached, I guess I want to pose the question, why are we so quick as Christians to condemn ourselves? Why, when the accuser of the brethren puts out the accusation, why are we so quick to rise to the bait? We're suckers in that regard. When the enemy brings an accusation against us, or when something happens in our lives or in our church or whatever, we always want to be introspective and we want to look at ourselves and say, well, what did I do wrong? And the reason we do that is because we've been raised in this performance-oriented environment. And we always think that when punishment comes or when something terrible happens, it's because we deserve it. And because we've done something to produce it. And one of the things I want to share tonight is, I can't say, God hasn't spoken to me about, you know, about that. It's simply the sense I have that we're misreading what happened this week. And I want to take us to the scripture and show you why I believe this. Let's start in Job. How many of you want to trade places with Job? Yeah, you'd like to take the afterwards? You know, Job suffered terribly. But listen to what God said about Job. Job 1. And verse 8. Satan is in heaven addressing God. And you see what the devil does is he accuses us to ourselves. He accuses me to you, you to me. He accuses us to God and God to us. And it would serve his purposes for us to believe that God stood by and was pleased to have over 5,000 innocent people destroyed in New York City. Now, if you are an unbeliever, and you hear the man of God saying that that is the judgment of God, what kind of a feeling would you have about God? Oh, you'd be eager to get to know him, wouldn't you? Oh, wouldn't you be eager to fall in love with him? Wouldn't you be eager to be alone with him, as we sung just in the last song? No, you wouldn't. And so let's be careful about what we allow the unbeliever to believe about the God we know. Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now why was Job, why did he suffer so terribly? Was it the judgment of God? Did God lift his protection from him because of something he had done wickedly? No, God himself said he was perfect and upright. He hates evil. He's perfect in my sight. The same thing is said somewhat later in the third verse of chapter 2. How about if everything that happens in a negative or terrible way, every hurtful thing that happens in life, is because God has allowed judgment to fall, then how would you explain Jesus? What did he do in order to be crucified? Now you could say, well, he took our sin upon him and God's judgment fell upon him on our behalf. And you'd be right in saying that. But then what about the Apostle Paul? Why did all those terrible things happen to him? Why everywhere he went did he find opposition? Why did they kill him, attempt to kill him on several occasions? Why, when he was on that ship, did the ship flounder and go down? Was it because of the judgment of God? God lift the curtain there in order to pay Paul back for some of his wickedness? Okay, how about this one? Let's go to John chapter 9. This is my favorite passage on this subject. You like this too, Pastor? Yes. Remember what Job's friends did, and let's not make the same mistake. When Job's friends came and found him sitting in the ashes with his sackcloth on and throwing the ashes in the air and experiencing this terrible misery, they came to comfort him. Do you know how they comforted him? They said, well, Job, you know, God doesn't let this kind of thing happen to anybody unless he deserves it. And so you must have looked lustfully at a young woman. And they go through the whole litany of all the things. You must have robbed your laborers who have reaped your fields. You must have mistreated somebody. There's got to be some reason that God did this. In fact, one of his friends, I think it was Eliphaz, but I'm not sure, he said, one night when I was thinking about this, Job, I felt the Spirit pass by me. And the Spirit gave me a revelation about this. And this is what the cause is. This is why you're in trouble, Job. Now, we don't need any friends like that, do we? And as a nation, we don't need any friends like that. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, we always want to know, what did they do wrong to cause them to have this terrible tragedy in their life? It's a normal question. Do you know why? Because the devil puts the question right there. And then we allow it to come out here. And then we think we need to have an explanation for it. And I think that's what's happening to some of our people. I want to be sure it doesn't happen to us. Because here's Jesus' answer. They want to know, okay, here's a man who was born blind. We'd like to know where to put the blame. This afternoon on CNN, I don't know how many of you may have been watching this, but they had a program on. And on the bottom, you know, where they show what's going on, it was blame God or blame the devil? ? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, unfortunately, they didn't have anybody on there who knew the answer. You say, Pastor Vic, that is really exalting yourself. No, I mean, I think I have some answers. I don't have them all. But I know they didn't have them. One man was a Jewish rabbi, very well spoken. But he doesn't know the God I know. His name's Jesus. He's rejected that God. Another man was a white-haired, and I don't mean to say this in a mocking way, and so please forgive me if it comes out this way, but very distinguished-looking Muslim cleric. White beard, white hair. He looked, I mean, by appearance. I understand why Jesus said, don't judge by outward appearance. Because by outward appearance, this man looked to be the sage, you know, to have the wisdom and so on. And then they had a Catholic priest on there. And I didn't hear enough of it to find out whether he had any answers or not. I heard enough, and that was all I wanted. But we want to know who to blame. I can tell you who to blame. We can blame the devil, and we can blame those who listen to his voice. It's not God. And we're going to talk some more about that before we leave tonight, unless you leave me before I finish it. All right, here's Jesus' answer. The question is, who's to blame for this man being born blind? Is it him or is it his parents? What's the answer? One word. Jesus answered, neither. Neither. He did not place blame anywhere. The fact is, evil exists. It's here. We're going to talk about why it's here and where it came from. He said the issue is not who's to blame. The issue is I've come to defeat it. Amen. And so let's concentrate on the solution. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the fact is that we live in a world that is foreign to us. This is not our home. There is a personality at work here that the Word of God refers to as the God of this world, small g. Small g. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God of this world. We know who that is. That's the devil. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 2, and we'll see a little more about him. Remember 2 Corinthians 4:4. I have a lot I want to share with you tonight, and so we'll not look at all of these scriptures, but you can look them up for yourself. We'll look at those that I feel impressed to take us to specifically. Ephesians 2 and 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We talked this morning about the three heavens. We talked about the second heaven, in essence, that the Bible describes, where wicked spirits do their wicked works. The prince of the power of the air. This is where he works. And how does he get his will done? He works through people. How does the Holy Spirit get his work done? He works through people. And how does the prince of the power of the air get his work done? He wants to work through people. That's the only way he can function in the earth, is through people. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to possess you, doesn't he? He wants to possess us. But so does the prince of the power of the air want to possess. And it shouldn't surprise us that those who are possessed by the Holy Ghost are fanatical for Jesus. Those that are possessed by this other spirit are fanatical for him. Regardless of what they say, they are servants of the God of this world. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Okay, now, let's turn to Jude. Jude is not a long book. It doesn't even have chapters. It has only verses. The book of Jude is right before Revelation. I want to read, well, just really one verse right now. I think we may come back to this later, but for now, I just want to read one verse, and that is verse 3. Pastor John alluded to it this morning, and I'd had this in my heart as I've been thinking about these things this week. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in unaware. It's important that the church, insofar as we have the opportunity to be heard, it's important that we send forth a clear signal. and earnestly contend for the faith that we know to be truth. That faith found bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And make sure that the world knows that there are two gods at work. One is capital G God, one is small g God. And everything supernatural, unexplainable, or incredible that happens in the earth is not the result of capital G God. The God we know is as Jesus Christ. This other God has supernatural capabilities. And he's able to do things that appear to be supernatural, that look like they are absolutely incredible. Now, as we contend for the faith, I have some things I want to say tonight that can be incendiary. In fact, they were incendiary the other day when I was over at the jail. And I'll tell you a little bit about that when we get to that place. But let me, you can hold your finger here in Jude if you want to, and go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oh, Jesus, let your word come forth tonight. Guard the words of my lips, that nothing unprofitable come from them. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus said when he was talking to religious people, religion is a powerful force in driving men. I think the leaders of our government are finally getting to understand how powerful it can be. And in this discussion, he said something to them very specific and very accusatory. Verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. You think you're serving God. Your scribes, your priests, your Levites, your Pharisees, your Sadducees, and you believe that you're serving the God of Abraham. But you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. In other words, you will do exactly what he does. And what does he do? He was a murderer from the beginning. Now, here's prophecy if you've ever heard it. He was murdered not too long after that by these very same people. He said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Now you understand that anybody who loves death, loves murder, hates God, regardless of what he says. If he walks up to you and he says, let's take this situation. Let's say a person walks into an abortion clinic and takes a bomb in with him, drops a bomb off and kills everybody in there, and says, I'm doing this in the name of God. He's not. Now he is, but he isn't. In this sense, he's doing it in the name of the God of this world, not the God of the Bible. Do you understand that? Anyone who loves death hates God regardless of what he says. I love Jesus, therefore I'm going to put this bullet in your head. Satan is a murderer from the beginning, and he's the one that sponsors it all. He's also, according to this verse, he's a liar. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So should it surprise us that a person in this example we're using, that person should say, I'm doing this in the name of God. It's a lie. Now, if we have time tonight, we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles 32, and I'm going to show you that's not anything new. Or we may go to Isaiah 36 and look at it. It's not anything new. This has been happening for a long time. People have been doing terrible things, the devil's work, in the name of God. Now, we're going to be hearing a lot about God in the weeks and months to come. And we need to separate which God is being referred to. We need to understand which God is being served. Is it the God of the Bible, the one you and I know in Jesus Christ, or is it the God of this world? While we're there in John, let's turn to John 13, and I'll show you an evidence of the devil being the father of all murder. Was what happened this past week murder? In the clearest sense, it was murder. And if anybody is unsure about what's happened this past week, let this be a wake-up call. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Why did Judas do what he did? The devil put it in his heart. That's fairly clear, isn't it? Now you can turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. We're going to look at a lot of scripture here, and then I'm going to try to pull it all together. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, Lord God. First John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now jump over to the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. 2nd and 3rd verse. Let's read the two of them. Let's start at verse 1. Would that be okay? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test and see whether they are of capital G, God. Because many, everybody say many. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, capital G. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, capital G. Every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, capital G. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. I only have to know one thing about a person motivated by any spirit to determine what kind of spirit is the motivating force behind them. Only have to know one thing. I don't have to know whether he believes that the 144,000 witnesses are from the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't have to know what he believes about where Cain's wife comes from. I don't have to know about whether he believes that the creation was actually accomplished in 6 literal days. None of those things make any difference. There's only one thing that matters. What does he think about Jesus? What does he believe about Jesus? Is Jesus God in the flesh? Or is he another God? Or is he just the Son of God? This is key. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that makes you of the Spirit of God. If you do not believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh, this is the dividing line right here between that which is orthodox Christianity and that which is false. Jesus and Satan are not brothers. Jesus is not a natural born son of God, natural born in the sense that his conception was natural. He's not a son of God, he is the God made flesh. You understand the difference? You understand what I'm saying? If you read the Jehovah's Witnesses literature without understanding what we're talking about, you say, well, they're just like us. Because their language is so deceptive. They talk about the Son of God. They talk about the blood of Jesus. But see, the God they're talking about, not the same God you're talking about. And the God of the Muslim is not the God you and I know. The Muslim says, Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. Small g. Listen. Pastor, the Muslims are just sincere people seeking God. Yes. But they found the wrong one. Now, does that make Muslims bad people? No. It makes them ignorant. When I say ignorant, I mean not knowing the truth. Most Muslims are are people that you would enjoy having next door to you. They're decent folks. They want to do right. They have a works mentality. They want to live right and honest and so on and so forth. But they're ignorant. They need the gospel. Pastor John shared that this morning. And then there are those extremist Muslims that believe that what they did last Tuesday was in the name of, they did it in the name of God. Praise Allah. When I saw the, I don't know if you had this reaction or not, but on the first or second day, the television showed scenes from the streets of Palestine. And, you know, our today, of course, this troubles me so because we're being encouraged. How shall I say this? We're encouraged in the name of tolerance to accept anybody's path to God as equally legitimate with ours. If that's true, Jesus is an out-and-out liar, and he's a fraud. Because he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, he that is not with me, Matthew 12:30, is against me. Now the Muslim, sincere as he may be, I'm talking about the good Muslim now. The Muslim, sincere as he may be, is opposed to what Jesus is doing. If you're not with me, you're against me. Now, what does that make the Muslim? That makes him Antichrist. Amen. What is Antichrist? Antichrist is against Jesus. Antichrist means opposing everything that is of Jesus. John said there are many antichrists that have gone forth in these last days. In fact, in this verse, if we continue to read, it says, this, that is that spirit that rejects Jesus as God. That spirit is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. The God of this world, or the spirit of Antichrist, or however you want to address this, whatever phrase you want to use, or whatever identity you want to use, they're the same, the God of this world and Antichrist, that spirit of Antichrist. It comes from him. Now, this afternoon, I'm watching the television. You've heard this too. In fact, you may have heard it on Friday in the National Prayer Service, where the bishop of the cathedral in which this service was held opened the service, or the dean of the cathedral, I think maybe it was, opened the service with an invocation prayer. And here was the prayer. I wrote it down. The God of Abraham, Mohammed, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's a dog's breakfast. That is really a mishmash. Throw everything in together, it's all okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you want, it's fine. And see, we tolerate that. If anything destroys our country, it'll be that. Because what we have allowed in our country under the name of tolerance is the acceptance of false gods on an equal basis with the God of the Bible. Now, if someone were to say today, if someone were to pray in one of our national cathedrals, the God of Abraham, Molech, Ashtaroth, and Baal, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian church would rise up, hopefully. But see, we've been lulled into a sense of accepting that these people have just found a different way to God. They're sincere. Hell is populated with sincerely wrong people. The God I worship is not the God of Muhammad. He is the God of Abraham, and he is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's not the God of Muhammad. Muhammad is not the prophet of my God. Let's understand that. Allah is not another name for the God we know. Now, if you were to go into most Christian churches today and ask them, they would say they're worshiping the same God. Most of the people are sitting in the pew. And that is the real problem we have in America, in my judgment. And that's the church's fault. Today, on one of the programs, they were interviewing James Woolsey, who is, most of you probably do not recognize this name, but he is the former director of the Central Intelligence Agency. Very high up in our government, in charge of all intelligence worldwide for our government. These were his words. Islam is a wonderful religion. It's one of the world's great religions. Now that's the prevailing view. Islam is a religion that is one of the fastest growing in our own country. Now the other day at the jail, I made some of these comments. And unfortunately, one of the areas in which Islam has made its greatest inroads is in the black community. I did not know what I was going to find when I got to the jail, but the minute I began to talk about Jesus and about Allah not being another name for him and so on, I began to get the opposition from the... In fact, before I even began to preach, there was somebody in the back that was raising a stir, and he had to be escorted out of the chapel, he and his buddy. And then as I began to preach, there was a fellow sitting down here in this area. And when I began to share some of the things that we're sharing now, he just got this look on his face, like this. And then for the rest of the service, just shook his head and smirked. That's the only way I can, his expression. After the service was over, I didn't know, you know, you're standing in a jail, you've got 120 criminals there, you don't know what is going to happen in a service like that. I didn't know, but God sent me there to declare the truth, and so I declared the truth. And, you know, you just let the chips fall where they may. I mean, either God's our defender or he isn't. And but after the service, three men came. This one fellow was sitting down there and one that was sitting back in the back, and he was more angry, it seemed, and then a third guy. And they came up and confronted me on the platform. And it wasn't ugly or anything like that, but there was the challenge there. What was the challenge? The challenge is between the God of the Bible and the God of this world, and here was the challenge right there. You either believe that Jesus is who God said he is, or you make God a liar. 1 John 5 and verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So why should we be surprised that those who reject Jesus are full of lies? Because their spirit is of the one who is the father of lies. Pray for our government. Pray for our leaders. Pray that we will understand what we're dealing with here. When I saw the scenes of those that were celebrating in the streets in Palestine, I got to thinking, you know, we're being told. And I want to be careful with how I say this, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. I've already said that the majority of Muslims are religious Muslims and not a danger to us personally or to our national security. Okay, I'm saying that again. On the other hand, the fanaticism that we saw create this havoc on Tuesday is not limited to just a few. There are extensive groups, perhaps entire nations, who follow the Muslim faith, who hate anything that reeks of Jesus and will dance in the street when Christians or Americans, in their in that sense, one and the same thing. I said this morning in our Sunday school class, have you ever wondered why the only two objects of terror in the world are the United States and Israel? Why don't they crash their planes into the big towers in Malaysia? Why do they want to do it here? They hate anything that is connected with the God of the Bible. Anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. There's a murderer loose in the earth. He's the one who's responsible for what happened this week. He has many accomplices. Some of them follow this Allah. They say they are serving God and they are fighting the great Satan. But what they are in truth doing is serving the great Satan and fighting God. It's exactly opposite. It's 180 degrees out. It is a lie. And we know why, because of where it comes from. He's a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Now let's turn to, since we're right nearby, let's go to Jude. It's only a page or so over. So how should we respond to the Muslim? How should we think of him? How should we treat him? Let's first of all recognize who he is and what he is. He is Antichrist. Whether he's ignorantly Antichrist or aggressively Antichrist, he's Antichrist. Jude, verse number 18. 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, they're sensual, having not the Spirit, capital S. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Do you see that verse? Let's make a distinction. Let's understand that all Muslims are lost, regardless of what they say, regardless of how religious they are, regardless of how faithful they are to their religion. All of them are lost. They all need Jesus. Nobody is coming to the Father except through him. But of the Muslims, let's make a difference between those that are basically good-hearted, seeking God, truly seeking him, and those that are in it for their or following their own personal agendas and represent a danger to us. Now, those that represent a danger to us, we trust that our president will lead us in dealing with them. The others we need to minister to, take the gospel to, support those that are promoting the gospel in these places. And of some, underline the word some, have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. As Christians, we have the call to take the gospel to the entire world. I'm not sure we have really taken the gospel to our nation, because our nation doesn't understand the things that we're talking about tonight. Any nation known throughout the world as a Christian nation that does not understand the central tenet of our faith, that Jesus Christ is God and that he's the only way to the Father, is in need of evangelizing. Does that make sense to you? The Church of Jesus Christ is probably the most under-evangelized group of people. I mean, that is sad. Our pulpits are full of people who do not know Jesus. They're religious. Now, if you are a religious Christian, not a born-again Christian, but a religious Christian, then it's true that Islam is just as good as what you have.
Think about that. So why is it that all of these people think that all of these various religions are equal? If that's not a testimony that they don't have the real article themselves, I don't know what is.
Now, finally tonight, let's go to Matthew 10. I want to share two scriptures in closing tonight. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And this just tags on to, I guess, what we were talking about this morning about fear. Pastor John shared at length about fear and the cure for fear and the antidote for fear. And one scripture that I wanted to share along those lines is this one from Matthew 10 and verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this is a message that America needs to hear. Let's not be afraid of terrorists because all they can do is kill the body. If we're going to fear somebody, let's fear somebody who can put it on you eternally. And that would be God, wouldn't it? I asked my mother tonight when she was, she's flying through Atlanta tomorrow on her way back to Pennsylvania. And our plans originally were, she had a 2-hour layover at the Atlanta airport. Our plans originally were for me to meet her flight, and my sister and brother-in-law were going on to Miami. I was going to spend a couple of hours with her there at the airport just visiting while she waited for her flight to Pittsburgh. Now, I can't do that because I can't get through the gates and so on and get back to see her. But in the course of our conversation today, I asked her how she felt about flying tomorrow. I said, are you afraid? She said, what have I to fear? That's the attitude of a Christian. If you're going to fear somebody, you don't fear somebody who can just hurt the body. You fear the one that can destroy you for all eternity. And that's a message we need to be declaring to our nation. Let's put our fear in the right place. Let's fear God instead of these crazy nuts. And then finally, I want to take us to Psalm 33, and I want to make this last point on the subject of this week's events. And that is, I hope this doesn't come across as critical, because I don't mean it to be critical. I hope it to be illuminating. I think all of us as Christians, as believers, as part of the body of Christ, when we sit in front of our television sets or listen to our radios or read our newspapers, we ought not to just be sponges, just sucking everything up that comes across, but we ought to be listening with discrimination. We ought to be listening with our minds and our hearts. My father taught me early on. I can remember sitting around the dinner table, and we'd have these conversations. And he would, as I say, he would pontificate. But when he had the attention of the family, or if I had friends over or whatever, we'd sit around the table, and my dad would talk about a variety of issues, political issues, moral issues, social issues, many of the values that are so inculcated into me that you couldn't separate me from them have come from those conversations. I'm grateful that those discussions and his wisdom and values were rooted in the Word of God rather than in historic tradition and so on. But one of the things that he taught me early on and continued to always impress me with was to always listen with a discriminating ear. Whether I was sitting in a church pew or whether I was reading a newspaper or listening to a radio broadcast, that my heart and my mind was not just to be an open book, but that God gave me a discerning capability to sift through what was coming into my life and hold fast that which is good and abhor that which is not, which comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's important. And so we're sitting there this afternoon watching, and we watch the president come from Camp David to back to the White House. And as they got off the helicopter, and he came to the microphones and began to speak, and gosh, I love this president. I just, you know, I feel almost as I did when Ronald Reagan was our president. When he would begin to speak, it's hard for me to describe my reaction. I mean, and it's not political, you know. There's just an identity there. You just latch on to the things he was saying. I just have a tremendous love for that man, and Mr. Bush, I think, could become that kind of man as well. And so I have great admiration for him and great respect for him and great love for him. But this afternoon, he said, as he was speaking to reporters, he made his statement, and he said, I have, he talked about his confidence for the future. And he said, I have great faith in the American people. And I have faith that we will recover and we will rebuild and we will restore and so on. And he just went on exhorting the people and testifying to his confidence in our nation and in our people. And I think very appropriately so. And then he said, and I have great faith and confidence in our military. And he went on at some length, you know, we're a superpower. We are the world's most powerful and mighty military nation, and we will root these people out of their holes, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm waiting for, okay, give me number three. And you all know what that was. But we didn't get number three. And I thought, oh, Lord, what a wonderful opportunity. I mean, here's everybody. Here's how many millions of people watching this, and how many times this will be rebroadcast. And here's an opportunity for our president to really say, you know, and I've got faith in our God, and I believe that he will watch over us, and I believe that he will aid us, and I believe that he will bring us through victoriously. And I believe that in spite of all that we have going for us, the most important thing we have going for us is our confidence in a holy and a mighty and a good God. But I know that would fall on many deaf ears. It would also fall on many Antichrist ears. And so I'm sure he holds a lot of that back. But he needs to say, I believe, and if he doesn't, the church certainly needs to say this, Psalm 33 and verse 16. We are encouraging the American people to put our confidence in ourselves. That will not work. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. No matter how large your army is, that will not save a king. Or a government. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now, if you're not sure about this, whether this is true or not, maybe we ought to get Pharaoh's number and dial him up and ask him about this. Because if I remember the story, Pharaoh was ruler over the most mighty nation, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. He had chariots, he had horses, he had charioteers, and he had warriors. His enemy were ragtag Jewish slaves who had not done anything for several hundred years except walk in the mud pits of Egypt making bricks. And here's the most powerful, trained and equipped army on the face of the earth. And they're going to drive these ragtag Jews into the sea. Moses, on the word of God, said, stand forth and see the salvation of your God. And as he did, all of a sudden the wind began to stir. And as the wind stirred, it got stronger and stronger and stronger and came down on that sea and split it in two. And the impossible happened. The most powerful army on the face of the earth, before the day was out, that army was completely destroyed. Now, I've got to say to you as an American, I'm proud of our armed forces, and we pray for them and support them, and I'm glad we have the best. But I've also got to say to you that I don't put my confidence in them. Any more than if I went to the doctor to have something done on my body, I don't put my confidence in him either. I look through him to someone else. And as a nation, that's what we need to do. We need to look through our cruise missiles to the one who holds in his hands the results of this battle. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And so for a nation or for an individual, the only safe haven is in God, and the way we come to him is through Jesus Christ. Now, if the majority of Americans do not understand that, and I believe that's the case, while we may be the most Christian nation on earth, we're still a minority. Most of the people in our country are either another religion other than Christian, or they are just secular, humanist, whatever. Have no religion where there's some God at the center. But that doesn't mean that we can fall down on our responsibilities. If anybody in this country needs to sound the charge, it's us. If anybody needs to speak with clarity about the issues of the day, it's us. And God's only given Pastor John and I a small pulpit. But we're going to be as faithful as we know how to deliver to the people who listen to us what we believe to be truth. And let's pray for those of our brothers and sisters who have national pulpits. Amen? Let's pray for them. They will see not necessarily just what we see, but that they will see clearly what's really going on and they can speak to the issues of our day. Does that make any sense? All right. Well, let's everybody stand. Let's get your King James songbook out. Got a King James songbook with you? Have you? Psalm 20. If you have a King James Bible, use that. If you don't, use the one in the pew. Psalm 20. We're going to sing from verse 7, 6, and 8. This is the way it works. The name of the song is Some Trust in Chariots. And we sing first verse 7, and then if you just follow along with me, then we'll sing verse 6, and then we'll sing verse 8. I believe that's the way it goes. We haven't sung it in a while, so we'll see how it goes, okay? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Sing that again. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Verse 8. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now you know why Tom Walker leads the praise and worship.